Heavenly Father, we praise you. We glorify you. We praise you for all the family that is here and all the family that is watching and all the family that will be watching. Father, we praise you for revival now, for your kingdom come and your will be done, for your presence, Jesus. We see you again in our midst. We feel you, experience you. Lord, I thank you for the miracles that will take place this morning in this house and in other places as a result of this service and the anointing that breaks the yoke. I praise you for the people that will be born again as a result of this service. I praise you, dear Heavenly Father, for the people that will be filled with your Holy Spirit as a result of these services. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. Lord, we just take the opportunity at this moment in time while we're under the anointing during this worship to pray for America, to continue to pray, to continue to pray for the revival that now is, that it will sweep across our nation, that it'll baptize cities with repentance, that the power of God will come, the move of your Spirit that will even supersede the book of Acts. Jesus, we pray that once again the kingdom that now is, that has been delivered over to the saints, will be also demonstrated, not just in word, but in power. Let the glory of the Lord rest upon America. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus, we worship you. We pray using the authority that we have in the Spirit, the prophetic authority that we have in prayer. We pray, Lord God, that you will hold up a standard for the body of Christ. Lord, I pray against the Equality Act. I pray that God, this demonic demise that has been put together by evil men, will come to nothing in Jesus' name. I pray in the name of the Lord that which is designed to pervert, that which is designed to destroy, that which is designed to bring forth persecution on the body of Christ. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that that which has been designed will be destroyed. Somehow it will lose strength, that you'll put confusion among them like you did in the word earlier in Scripture in the Old Testament, when the armies that came against Israel were confused and set at naught. Father, do whatever you have to do, we pray. We pray for President Joe Biden and Kamala Harris, Vice President Kamala Harris, that you'll visit them, and that, Lord, that you'll continually bring forth the appeal of salvation to their life, that they might be born again. But I pray that nothing that they do wickedly will prosper. I pray that everything that they try to do, God, will come to nothing if it has evil behind it. I pray that nothing that he tries to accomplish will be accomplished, which is evil, that brings forth evil. God, like the wheels that came off the chariots of the Egyptians, I pray that their wheels will come off. Set an angel before them continually, Lord, to oppose them and to fight against them, and that nothing that they try to do as in succession against righteousness will be accomplished. I pray that, God, that you will turn all their counsel to naught. I pray that, God, every senator and every House representative that would turn righteousness to evil, that, Lord God, that you'll set your angels against them. And I pray that you'll fight against them. I pray that, Lord God, that they will continually be finding themselves as Paul was, kicking against the pricks, not able to succeed. Everything that they do falls short, except that they come to salvation, except that they find Jesus Christ, except that they turn from their wicked ways. Oppose them, Almighty God. Oppose their ways. Set angels against them, that righteousness may reign in our nation, and men may turn from evil and see good and call upon God. Father, we worship you. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus, we glorify you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Your kingdom come. We exalt you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Stay with us and get ready, not only for the word, but the demonstration of the word in this service. We will be having prayer at the end of this service for the sick. If not for people here, for people that are watching, miracles will take place. I can tell you that, absolutely, with no doubt, miracles will take place. People will be filled with the Holy Ghost as a result of the service. And people will be saved. We worship you, Jesus. We glorify you. We exalt you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. All your glory, Jesus. Just bask in his presence, will you? Just allow him to touch you. Jesus, you're worthy. Hallelujah. Well, greetings to everyone. We're glad that you're here this morning, and why don't you take just a few moments to greet someone and say hi, good morning to them. Good. This is Palm Sunday, right? I think this is right. Yeah. So, hallelujah. Blessings. We will have prayer at the end of this service, and we will expect and believe and receive for miracles. Hallelujah. Let me make a few announcements, get you ready to go into the word here in a little bit. I can tell you Jesus is right here. He's right there. He's just not far from you. Hallelujah. Harry's looking around. He's not far from you, Harry. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So next Sunday is Easter. You'll want to be here. You can dress up if you like. That'd be nice. Take photos. We have a lot of areca palms that over there that the Plamondans helped me plant. So you guys can go over there and stand in front of them and take pictures. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What are you doing? I'm just waiting on him because he's here. You know, I want you to expect that when you come into these services that healing takes place, miracles take place. What I've petitioned him for and what is inevitable, which will... it just cannot be anything else. It just can't. Is that our services totally change. That they're going to be nothing like we've ever seen before. Anything that we've been used to, anything that was something that was habitual, that wasn't him. Not everything that we've done has not been him, but he's just really invited to do whatever he wants to do. Jesus services. So it doesn't matter if there's a sermon preached. It doesn't matter if there's a song sung, or it just doesn't matter. But what matters is that he's here and that he does what he wants to do, because the field is going to be full of people and the parking lot with a horse trough baptismal or something like it. Hallelujah. And wherever you're at, revival is going to take place and is taking place. Hallelujah. But I don't see the word revival in the Bible. Somebody asked, Jim's actually going to teach a message on that today. I love, boy, he'll tear all that up. How about kingdom of God? Wouldn't you want it to come? Okay, let's just drop revival. Let's just drop that. Let's just have a mirror of the kingdom of God, because it's the kingdom of God. It's not been being demonstrated. Don't you want to go someplace and preach? I don't want to go no place. I'm on the side of begging him, don't send me. Don't send me. If I can't show and tell. Because if you just can teach and you can't demonstrate, that's only one side of the gospel. Everywhere he went, it was just holy chaos everywhere. And that's us. Don't you want to go? Don't you travel? Be a lot of play? What? Be like everybody else? Pastor, that was a good message. You know what I do? I imagine myself as my own heckler. My own heckler out there. Good message, Rev. Now prove it. Really, that was great teaching. Now prove it. I don't want to go teach no place. I don't want to show up someplace. And I want to teach the doctrine that he taught and then demonstrate it. Because otherwise it's just, you got one side of the coin, which is a good side. But if you can't flip it over and see both sides of it, it's only half the gospel. That's half the gospel. That's the half that'll get you into heaven. That's the better. That's the most important side. Good preaching, Rev. Now prove it. Prove it. Okay, Mr. Heckler. We're on our way to doing that. The first thing you got to do is you got to provide it in your services. That's the first thing. You've got to provide it. You've got to give him room. You've got to start telling him, I'm willing for you to mess it up. Just mess it up. I don't care. Mess it up. Silliness? No. People getting up and saying stupid stuff? No. The great moves of your spirit that are unusual. He doesn't think they're unusual. Glory be to God. We worship you, Jesus. Your hands. We are your hands. We are your hands in the earth. Jesus, we glorify you. We glorify you. Going to wait towards the end, but I don't know anything else, but I'm getting closer and closer to following him without having a set. A lady is watching this morning, and I don't know you. Maybe one day I'll meet you. You're in one of the homes of our extended church, and you're there in Georgia. Hi, Meredith. We're meeting you. Meredith is joined with her 13-year-old daughter, and she is in the home of one of my good friends and his beautiful wife and children, grown children. We're going to pray for you today, and we're going to have a prayer service at the end. But the Holy Spirit just began to speak to me about some healing that's going on in your body right now. Meredith has been suffering. She got prayed for yesterday. And God began it. She has a cirrhosis of the liver caused by medications. Spleen and other organs are swollen many times. Gary, Jessica, you guys go over to where she's at, or maybe you're close already. Let's all stand. I'm about to release more of the glory of the Lord into your body. Your beautiful daughter there, maybe you guys are watching. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as hands are being laid on you there, I release the power of God into your body. Liver, be healed in the name of Jesus. Internal organs, be healed in the name of Jesus. Meredith, receive the life of God into your body right now. Just now, let the healing power flow into your body. Be healed by the power of God in the name of Jesus. Let the fire of God come into your organs of your body, into your liver, now in the name of Jesus Christ. I release His healing power into you right now. And in Jesus' name, Meredith, you are healed. According to faith, I receive this with you, and those that are praying for you, releasing the power of God, let the fire of God flow through your body. The resurrection power of Almighty God touch you now and raise you up by the power of God in the name of Jesus. Meredith, I call you healed and restored in your body. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. You may be seated. She was joining that group, I believe, for the first time. Jesus. Whenever He wants to, so it's up to you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yes. Yes, we will do that. Yes, sir. That's good. Jesus. Father, we thank You for the healing. That You ministered to this dear lady. And for the miracles that are taking place. Be healed. People, be healed. Be healed in your bodies.
be restored. It doesn't matter what has come. It doesn't have the right. Don't accept anything Don't accept anything. Well, I've got a residual. Listen, don't accept anything. I got injured. It's still there. Don't accept anything. I had COVID. It's part of it still there. Don't. Your mind will tell you the reason, and the Satan will come in that level, that small level of darkness, and give you an excuse. And you don't even know it's an excuse. Standing in righteousness, you're walking with God. You can't figure out why you can't get rid of stuff. Eliminate all excuses. It doesn't have the right, nothing has the right to stay in your body. I release the healing power over this congregation. Thought he was going to do it at the end. I release it through the camera now. Jesus. Jesus. Stop talking about it. I didn't say that. He just did. That was... just came through me. He said, call for the elders of the church. And have them pray over you. And if, it's a big word because I hardly even want to go there because the body of Christ runs the gamut on everything. It'll just run in the ditch. If you mention the possibility that on the other side of what the if was, they always just go with it, try to figure out a formula. If they've sinned, it will be forgiven them. In other words, there could be a connection. Didn't say there was. It could be. And I'd really reserve not speaking James, but I reserve how immature the body of Christ is, because most all sickness or residual sickness, 90% plus, I don't know what to categorize it in, a big part of it. Maybe that's high, maybe it's low. I don't know. It's a danger in percentages. A big part of people not being able to walk out of something is the same place it would be with me. Just plain vanilla, blatant unbelief. Although he did say if they've sinned, in other words, there could be a connection, it would be simultaneously, they could be healed and forgiven. If they've committed sins, he said, it will be forgiven them. Okay, so bringing something up. So it's not always moral, like we talk a lot about moral sins, and that's justly so. Of course, those things that need to be forgiven, but a lot of times, this is where I hesitate because, as I said, people run with it. And you can know whether anything's standing there in front of you just by going into Him, and you don't have to go into long searches. You just know. Sometimes it's disobedience in something He told you to do. Say, no, you're not. Well, let me give you a story. If you believe that Kenneth Hagin is a man of God, or was, I couldn't find it. I looked for it, but it wasn't probably referenced under anything other than what you'd have to listen to a full-blown message. If you run across it, sometimes let me know where you found it. But I remember hearing so many of his messages. He said, you know, he lived without all kinds of infirmities. He said he hadn't had a headache in 50 years or something like that. Somebody said, my God. And he said, I've had plenty of opportunities. I've left the ministry before where it start, and I just right to start with. No devil. But I remember him telling this because I used to listen to so much of his ministry, and he'd said he was pastoring a church, and I believe he got up to preach, or he was standing there. Now, this is because I wished I'd have, and I will, I guess, maybe find it so I can give it in detail. But I'll give you the essence, and it won't be too far off. So he just collapsed. He went into almost cardiac arrest. He thought he was having natural, I think his chest, his heart was beating out of his chest, and he just, boom, he hit the floor. The best I can remember, he said he just managed to get his hand underneath his face to keep his nose from being broken or bloodied when he hit the floor. They all gathered around him, and, you know. So he's in a dark place. He's going someplace because he's having something like a heart attack. And then the Lord goes there with him. And he says, the Lord began to speak to him in that place. It looked like he was having a heart attack right there in the congregation. He said, are you going to do what I ask you to do? See, the Lord told him about a year earlier to go on the road, to resign his pastorate and go on the road. And he said, I decided, no, I'm not going to do that. No, it's too much. I got a wife, two little kids. It's too big a price. No, I'm not going to do it. He said, I decided I can't do that. I argued with the Lord and finally decided, no, I'm not going to do it. He's laying there, and the Lord said, are you going to do what I ask you to do? And he said, I am. I will. I see it. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Somebody said, did God do that? Oh, no, he didn't do it. But you get out there where far enough, a year later after God dealing with you, you get in realms where Satan, I hesitate. But then he told me to do it. I said, Lord, I'm arguing with him up here now. Somebody's going to run with this in the wrong direction. He said, go ahead. I got it. You got to say it. Because somebody needs to hear it, and a lot of people do. A lot of sickness, maybe most of it, is you just can't believe your way, or you don't have enough word in you. Some of it, sometimes, he said, Lord, yeah, I'll do it. Forgive me. Because he'd stepped over in that realm where Satan could come, try to kill him. So just like that, I mean, the whole thing left. He got up. We're going to take you to the hospital. No. I'm good. I'm fine. It's all right. I see what it was. It's all good now. It's all good. And he never had, not one day, not one ever, ever experience like it again. Nothing about his heart. Now think of it. Think for just a minute. What if the Lord come to him with that, because he had been dealing with him for a year, and he'd said, no, it's too much. What if he brushed him off again, laying there, and he didn't die, but they got him up, to the hospital, either transported him or had them come and get him, and he leaves and he gets there. Well, then they check him out. Now I'm just summarizing now, you know, I'm just kind of, well, they check him out, because even things caused in the spirit will transfer over in the natural. They can find it. Well, sir, you have an arrhythmia. You have an arrhythmia. You have, and again, I can hear it. People go, because see, not all sickness is like this. Most of it probably that you can't get rid of, or you had to, or your own medication, and I'm not against it. I've been on before different things. I've had, but years, many, many years. Most of it, a lot of times, is just you're trying to fight your way in faith. But there are times, and it's backed up by James, that it had something to do. Well, with him, with Kenneth Hagin, it was the sin of disobedience. Well, they could have found it. They could have found something. We're going to put you on this. We're going to put you on this pill, and this will help. But that didn't change the root of the problem. And then the thing gets set into the body. And once it's set in, now he did the right thing. In 5 minutes, the whole thing just boom. I see it. It's disobedience. You told me. Now don't tell me that it doesn't. Don't tell me that that's not truth. James says it is. And then he goes right on a couple verses later and he says, confess your faults one to another that you might be healed. It didn't say confess your sicknesses one to another that you might be healed. Now, it's all right for you to say, Pastor, how you doing? And for me to say, if you're a mature Christian, well, I'm in a battle, but I'm standing on the Word of God. And I'm healed. But to get together and swap war stories on a regular basis with what you would call a mature Christian, that's not faith. And then to trace it down with, but by his stripes I'm healed. I told everybody. Pastor, you're just, no, this is the Word. How's your sacroiliac doing? Sacroiliac? How do you say it? Sacroiliac? It's the lumbar area. Oh, mine's just been killing me for months. And every time you get together, you have the support group. I posted on Facebook, my lumbar has been killing me. But by his stripes, I'm healed, and I got 1,000 likes. Everybody. He didn't say confess your sicknesses one to another. He said, confess your faults that you might be healed. Well, one fault might be is I've been running my mouth way too much about this stuff. Way too much. See, I don't really believe that the entirety of the body, even mature Christians, really seriously believe confession works or the power of your mouth. I think sometimes we'll wink at each other in a certain spiritual way, like, okay, you preach that, Pastor, and I know it's in there. I know Mark 11's in there, but it can't be that simple. It can't be that the words of your mouth dictate your life. Oh, yes, it is that simple. It is that simple. How do you know? Well, I can just tell you by living proof. By living proof.
I haven't arrived. My God, you see these? I read the scriptures up here in front of you. Glasses, I'm not. You guys have seen me in the midst of my infirmities. I've stood up here before, coughing, hoarse, going through stuff. I haven't arrived. But I can tell you that just like many of you, if you're on this walk and doing it, you've seen the power in standing on the Word of God and confessing the Word and believing, and things happen. Barbara told me the other night, you know, she was going through something a few weeks ago. She got in a position aligned with the Word, and just like that. I remember Homer's testimony a few months ago. He was so sick. And he went from sick to instantly. Does your words make a difference? They absolutely do. When you're confessing, watch. Some people are just confession robbers. You'll like them, you'll respect them, and they'll snuggle up to you in a certain sense of conversation, and they'll say, boy, I've been hurting a lot lately, but how you been doing? Well, I've been hurting too. Oh, and then you trace it down with a shot of, by his stripes we're healed. It don't work that way, people. I haven't arrived, but I've proven enough to myself that it works. I speak to my body all the time. I take those confessions that Gary put together, those simple, they don't take but about 10 minutes. I'll speak over my body. I'll speak because Candy, I'm the high priest of our home. I speak over her. Speak. And even when I'm not speaking, even as I'm going, I'm speaking. Not just on my confession day, I'm speaking. I've seen a lot of stuff leave my body. Not through a listen, this is no brag. This is truth in Him and His Word. I live pain-free. I don't have anything that's torturing my body in pain. I've walked through things. Y'all remember last year I had that for months. I told you about it, but I said I was walking through it and confessing over it. And every time I did, I was careful to, it was in that leg. I couldn't even walk. Well, then you're supposed to just get where you just, I'll tell you now on the other side, it was about 1 year. But I kept fighting. Speaking the word. When is enough? It's enough when if you die at 106 and you're still speaking and it just embarrasses everybody around you to hear you say it when they're looking at you and it doesn't appear, embarrass the you know what out of people. But you stick strong to your confession. Don't care what anybody else, that's not their body, it's your body. And you're supposed to be serving the Lord with it. Amen. Now, if I ask you, how's that going? You say, Pastor, I'm still in a fight. The lying symptoms are there. But in Jesus' name, I'm healed. That's fine. That's fine. But to get on Facebook and share it so you can have a support group. How many of you's got this? I said, Pastor, you're preaching to me. No, I don't know if any of you are doing that. I'm just telling you. How many of you's got this? Well, I tried this. I drank this vinegar and I drank that. You know, I do. I drink vinegar every morning too. That's good. I don't live with any pain, agonizing. I don't take any kind of medicine.
and haven't for years for any infirmities in my body. Every time they check me for cholesterol, it's fine. My blood pressure is always good. My sugar is always good. Well, you got good genetics. No, I believe in this, although you've seen me walk through infirmities, if you don't stop and you keep confessing the word, all things are subject to the word of God. Couldn't hardly walk. You know what a 3 is on the treadmill? That's pretty low. That's just a walk. I had to lower it from, I had to get down below 3. That's tough, Alex. I was like, oh, Jesus. Discouragement will come. Real discouragement. If you're fighting something in your body, it'll do. But if you think that this is going to be kind of how I, and whatever he says, do it. In other words, don't linger. It may not be a major disobedience in your life like what Kenneth Hagin, but when he shows you something to stop, then stop it. Now, I really try to tread light on this because you can offend people unnecessarily and then you can get off in the ditch also. Because Jesus, he never directly talked about diets and he never directly talked about exercise. You can't find that. So if you go off into that too far, you can put stumbling blocks. He taught faith. But then there's plenty of word to teach you obedience. Obedience to wisdom is very important. I exercise 6 days a week and I watch what I eat all the time. I may have a few times a year fast food, maybe 3 or 4. Now I will. That might not be right because I'll get Candy to get me, when she goes to get the kids McDonald's, I'll say, get me a large order of fries. Fries for McDonald's. I think Jesus would eat them. But to eat it all the time, it'll be months. But then somebody will take that and they'll say, what you said about that part, this sermon's not about that. You know, you preach a good sermon, somebody will see a fly land on your shoulder and say, I got to tell you, the sermon was real good, but did you notice you had a fly on your shoulder the whole time? No medicines for years. I have taken medicines. They're not bad. Take them until you get, and it doesn't mean you got a demon. It doesn't mean that you don't have faith at all. It means you need to fight until you get to the next position. But I've found out that if I keep confessing the word, I walk out of things and you will too. No kinds of medicine for years of any sort. No kind, not one. Not any kind. And then when they check me out, everything's good. And by the way, Alex, I've been able to start months ago, started running again. It was, I can't see it. Well, I hey, I'm 23 pounds from where I want to be. And that still makes me over 200. I'm a lifter. I want to be able to grab hold of something and move it. But Alex, I got my 5Ks back under 30. I can consistently run my 5Ks under 30. Somebody said, that's not, well, a 60-year-old, an average 60-year-old, if you look it up, their 5K times are 40 minutes. At least I got mine in the 20s. I'm not going to tell you how far in the 20s. 20s in the 20s just sounds good, okay? Left for your imagination. That could be 21, it could be 29, and 20. And I can do that now. And that pain is gone. I wore a knee brace. I don't need one anymore. I don't need... Walk, believe that whatever you have to do today, you're not going to have to continue to do tomorrow. Well, this has been around a long time. Make it stop. Make it stop. Well, I can't. Yes, you can. Hallelujah. Go to Mark. I love Mark. Is it warm in here to you? It's not, is it? It's just perfect. Okay, I will suffer because I love Sarah so much. I want you to see Mark 1. If you don't see this as you, if you don't see this as you, then us turning there doesn't really matter. It's going to talk about Jesus, but this is you and me at some point in this chapter. There'll be a little bit before we get to where you can identify or will identify with the works. See, so the works that I do, you'll do all, you know, also and greater because I go to the Father. Hallelujah. We're supposed to lay hands on the sick. What, the fivefold? No, all believers. Those of you that are in the home groups that are watching this, as we have these prayer times, lay hands on one another. Amen. Well, they're not ordained to lay. My God, do you not know Mark 16 said everybody? Well, I need to have them to have their doctrinal, you know, degree and this, that, and the other. You make it too simple, Pastor. You make it too hard. So I want you to see this as you, and I want you to see this especially as this is, put you in here in a little bit. We'll get a little history here of Jesus. Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And he's talking about John the Baptist, of course. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight his paths, or make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, I want to pause there for just a moment. I don't have any notes here. I just want to read Mark 1. It had been 400 years since there had been a prophet. Malachi is the last prophet, and then there's a 400-year gap where nobody hears anything. And then this man comes in the wilderness preaching. The first thing he preaches is remission of sins. You're going to find out the first messages that Jesus, when Jesus started preaching, was repent, just like John. He just followed John. But here's the amazing part to me is that if the prelude, which was John, was powerful, how much more was the essence of Jesus? So powerful. Here's the thing. We don't have to worry about crowds, people.
I know I've cried at times, what we call our maroon typhoon, that's the chairs being empty. But if we continue on this path and preach his gospel of truth and demonstrate it, the crowds will come to us to the measure that we will say, my God, is there ever going to be any leisure time? It says they took, he took them at one point, it was Matthew 14, I believe, he took them out into the wilderness because they had no leisure time. They didn't even have time to eat. Don't worry about trying to lose weight. Pray for revival. Revival will cut the pounds off of us if we need it, because we'll be so busy. Be like, Candy, fix me a sandwich. I'm headed over. They're out in the field again. Snacking, I was smacking on this sandwich. Mayonnaise and mustard, wiping it down. What are you here for? I know what you're here for, because you're over there foaming at the mouth and flopping like a chicken with its head cut off. But you'll be gone in a few minutes. And when they're gone, you'll be able to think straight. Glory be to God. So they're going to come because God anoints his messenger and his message. John's baptism was so powerful. The prelude to the gospel was so powerful that over in the book of Acts, in Acts, I believe it's 19, Paul found folks in Ephesus. They were still preaching the baptism of John. Now, this is years later. They're still preaching the baptism of John. He said, what have you been baptized in? Well, we've been baptized in the baptism of John. Well, let me tell you more perfectly about Jesus and the baptism. Look what it says here. Verse 5, and there went out unto him all the land of Judah, or Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey. That's okay. That's okay. It was just announcing this verse. God wanted us to really hear this verse. Have you ever, like, you know, the trumpet? Hear what the king has to say. He just played the trumpet. Okay. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts. That's not grasshoppers, folks. That's an actual plant. And wild honey. He didn't have locust legs. You can look that up in the Greek. That's not. I know the guy looks weird. Camel's hair, leather girdle. You think they won't come because I don't talk their smack? How irrelevant and stupid looking was John the Baptist? And yet they came to him from every quarter because of the anointing. Because he was preaching the kingdom of God, which was, he was preaching repentance. It's time for us to repent. Well, if there's ever a time for the nation of America to hear repentance, it's now. Well, they're not going to hear. They are going to come, because there's a lot of people out there who God's going to get a hold of their ears. Millennials, young people, people of all ages. Hallelujah.
We're going to have them up here. Once they get enough of the, you know, once I can trust them, they'll be playing. Some of them may be tattooed up. Because they couldn't help that. They won't be wearing earrings unless they're a girl. Oh, Lord, you didn't say that. But that doesn't keep anybody out of heaven. It just keeps them off my stage. And straightway, look here. Look here. Preaching and saying there cometh one. He said this. And saying there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latches of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Glory be to God. See, that man looks crazy. And yet people are coming to him by the groves. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus of Nazareth, that's where, you know, he was raised at, Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son. And I'm going to tell you, you are his beloved son or daughter now. The works that he did, you're supposed to do also. In whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Now we don't get all of what happened there like we do in Luke and Matthew, but that's okay. Verse 13, and there were in the wilderness, and he was there 40 days, tempted of Satan, as with a wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee. Now you can look this up also in Matthew 14. I think that's corresponding. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying this. Now he's got the same thing that John said. The first messages that Jesus preaches, the same thing that John was saying. At that time, he said this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Hallelujah. Repentance. Well, Luke tells us in 4 that one of his, it wasn't his first necessarily because he went through the synagogues, but when we get Luke's in chapter 4 and he stands up and he reads from Isaiah chapter 61 and he talks about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. But you understand that his gospel, see, before he was crucified, there was no, and resurrected, of course, no one could be born again. But John's preaching, and thousands really are coming, and he's saying, repent. Well, when they repent, don't you believe God forgives them? They were repenting and saying, forgive me, and God was forgiving them. But he couldn't change them. He couldn't give them a born-again nature. God was saying, I forgive you, but you're just like every other Old Testament saint until I can get Jesus crucified and resurrected. But the first thing that Jesus preaches is repentance. Boy, if that's not a slap in the face to the radical grace message. First messages of Jesus and John. Everybody needs to repent. And not see half the church or more needs to repent. They need to repent of how they voted, for one thing. Or didn't vote. Well, I don't like you no more. I love you. But I don't care that you don't like me. I'll take a nap this afternoon. Do you know that thousands of people might not like you? I will snore. Doesn't matter. Because I love you and I'm going to tell you the truth.
And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you... Okay, now, I skipped one. Verse 16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you fishers, become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when they had gone a little further, or farther, thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called unto them, and they left their father Zebedee. See, they were all, and it tells us in another gospel, they were all partners, okay, in the ship with the hired servants. So they had a business and went after him. Before we read verse 21 and then pray for the sick here in a little bit, or we might have already done that. I'm going to listen because there was a wave came through here. It really was. You read this. Mark is probably one of the most blatant miracle, and you know he doesn't go into a lot. He just tells you just like it happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. This wasn't a cold contact, you know, with Jesus, with them. You read this and you think, man, that's a pretty amazing. I think I've preached messages in former days. The anointing was so strong, he just swept them off their feet. No, you've got to correspond all four Gospels. You've got to go to John. And John will tell you the first time they met. You read First John or John 1, and you find out that they didn't meet like this, like walking beside the sea. You find that John and Andrew first saw him after John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God. And that was after he got back out of the wilderness. He didn't after that go into the wilderness. You remember John baptized him. So Jesus is around John quite a bit until he get imprisoned. And so one time when he's walking by, this is after he's been baptized, John says, there he is. Been telling y'all about him. That's the man. That's the man. And two of his disciples, which were Andrew and John, those two disciples, they followed Jesus home. That's their first meeting. That's their first encounter. And they spent the day with him at his house, or wherever he was staying. They said, where are you staying? They were trying to break the ice. He said, why don't you come and see? And they spent the day. Now, just think about this. You've got these young guns, in the sense of the word, Jesus is 30. They're probably in their 30s, late 20s. And what do they talk about all day? They don't talk about sports. How's the fishing? They talk about what Jesus has been sent for. And he begins to tell these. Now, I don't have the scripture on this, but what else would Jesus talk about except his assignment? And he's telling these guys, probably, now if you'll follow me, if you guys... I'm putting together, I don't know what it sounds like. It would sound something like I'm putting together a team of people, some men. And we're going to radically change what John's been preaching is going to go to the next level. And if you'll go with me when it's right, when the time's right, and you'll know. Sometimes we get the idea that, because we know that Jesus... 12 disciples, 3 years of ministry. Sometimes we think he walked in, walked off his job one day as a carpenter. Next day, 12 men, 3 years. That's not how it happened. It happened like life. Not all the disciples were all together there at the beginning. He had to draft them. It took some time. I'm not sure exactly how that. So there's a process. The first two, John and Andrew, heard him. Andrew goes to Peter and said, you're not gonna, this guy blew us out of the water. We can't believe this. We spent all day with him. We can't believe what he's got to be the Messiah. He's got to be. So he's putting together these guys, and he tells them when it gets time, and I'm not, I'm studying this. I love to study this synopsis. But when it gets time, he's walking by the sea. Hey guys, come and follow me. It's not a cold contact. You know what a cold contact is? You're an insurance person. You got to call, or you're somebody, and you call somebody. They don't know you from Adam. They're probably not going to do business with you. But if I make a contact because I know, hey, Jack, Joe, Harry Plamondon. Oh, I know Harry. Yeah, Harry's a good friend of mine. Then they think that they know you because you know Harry. And they know Harry. And that's how Jesus was. And they said, come on, now's the time. Remember what I've been telling you about. So they get out of their ship and they begin to follow Jesus. See, this is the first place I want you to see yourself as revivalist. I want you to see yourself as getting people in the days ahead because of your relationship with them out of their ships to follow Christ. To follow Him and to follow you. Glory be to God. There's two people watching this morning. I don't know that for certain. I think they probably are. They'll know I'm talking about them. I didn't tell them I was. It's okay. Two men. They're not in here. And they're not even in the same place. They don't even live in the same place. But I just was meditating this, and I saw this. I saw that Jesus said, and this is the mark of a revival. This is you. This is me. This is what revival is going to be like in the days ahead. He's already established a relationship with them. But at some point he says, Andrew, Peter, come on. Now's the time. Follow me. James and John, follow me. So they get out of their boat. Their boat was where they existed, where their life was, where they thought they were going. And Jesus just disrupted all that. See, where we're headed, folks, listen, it's holy chaos. It's good stuff. And whatever changes that we make in somebody's life, it'll be for their good and for the kingdom of God. I remember recently talking to a young man. He knows who he is. He's a disciple of Jesus. He's following me as I follow Christ. And we had a discussion over the phone, and he said some things, and I said some things I knew by the Holy Spirit. And I know how close he walks with the Lord, but I knew that there was some things that the enemy was trying to get him to go in another direction. And I said some things, but I said some things by the Holy Spirit that wouldn't leave him alone. And he called me back a week or so later and said, you know, I was going to make this decision. And then it transitioned to even further later on. He said, I was going to make a transition, leave this city. I was going to go to that city. But God has touched my heart. And the end of the result is God's called me to the city that I'm at. And I kind of knew that. Oh, I'd say kind of, that's being nice. I knew that. But he says, God called me, and he does. He's got a great call. But in that instant, as I saw this, I saw Christ in me, and he's in you, and he's in him, and he's in the next guy I'll talk about. We have, if we're following him, we have the ability to say, get out of the boat. In retrospect, it sounds like they had to get out and go someplace, but sometimes not going someplace is getting out of the boat, because that boat was headed someplace that it should not be. And once they decide, wait a minute, I hear God because I'm humble enough to listen to those that are following Christ, and I can bear witness and made a decision, and there's no telling where all that's going to go. Then he, in turn, was able a few weeks later to talk to another brother that is a disciple and is becoming further along, because this man was headed in a direction. And he began to say some things to him and say, look, but if you go this direction, it's not going to be good for you. It's not going to be good for those you love. Then he himself turned and said, I'm getting out of this boat. Now, these are life, I'm talking about, these are life-changing, occupational. I'm not going to do that. Sometimes we have to change the direction, the whole direction of our life to line up with Jesus. But when we do, we're assured that our future is as bright as it'll ever be. But what I want to convey to you and to them and everyone listening is we get to tell people, get out of your boat. Now, you got to be following him. You better be doing what you're supposed to be doing. But you get to tell people, look, I can't make you get out of the boat. But if you want to follow him, here's life. That's part of revival, folks. That's where we're headed. Not, I want you to see, not only did Jesus do this, you're going to do this, and that's not ended with those guys. They'll perpetuate that. Many of you will live a life that you'll run into young men and young women trying to figure this whole thing out. And you better not speak unmeditated words. You better speak words. And if you tell somebody something and God convicts you, you better go back to them and say, look, I might have changed the course of your life. I was stupid for a minute. And if you don't know and somebody asks you something, don't say anything. Just say, I don't know, and I'll pray about it with you. But don't tell anybody to get in or out of a boat unless you've prayed over it and meditated over it. That's what revivalists do. Go just a little bit further here. Don't you love the Word of God? It's full of stuff. And they went into Capernaum. That's where all these fishermen live. Now, Jesus was, you know, from Nazareth, but Capernaum is right by the sea, and Jesus went there, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, he cried with a loud voice, and he came out of him. And they were all amazed. I guess they were. They hadn't seen anything like this in years. They're not going to see anything like what we're about to bring to them, folks. They were astonished, they were amazed, inasmuch as they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? See how the doctrine look here. With authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Pastor, I bet you wish you could be in charisma, and you could, what? What? Why? If I can show and tell. And that's where we're at. Revival is now. And not only me, you. Accept it. Speak over your life. I not only teach sound doctrine, I can demonstrate sound doctrine. Because they were astonished at his doctrine, because his doctrine wasn't just teaching. His doctrine was demonstration. They were astonished because all the teachers, all the scribes and Pharisees, they didn't have it. Not an ounce of power. They were astonished. They'll be astonished and will be now at you and I. And immediately His fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, and Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, of course, lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at evening, evening, of course, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed them that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. They knew him. Now let's just stop right there for a second. The miracle part, I think he did at the beginning. So he's just teaching now. But if you don't see yourself here as you in this, we're just reading about Jesus. Holy chaos is revival. And you just think about this. We're not even out of the first chapter of Mark. This man has went into the wilderness and beat the devil. Then he comes back and he begins to recruit these disciples. He goes in to teach, but teaching is not his only forte. He's got to demonstrate. A devil acts up, he casts it out, and then he leaves the house of God because he's like if you were in Immokalee, he's here, he leaves and goes over. He goes into the synagogue, or he goes into Andrew's house, James and John, all of them. You know, they have just recently started following him. And the first thing he does is he goes in there, he heals his mother-in-law. And then the city of Capernaum, the whole city, it says. You just think about this. The whole city, and then there's no street lights. They had to have torches lit out on the outside of the house. They couldn't get in the house. So he sits out there in front of the house or on the patio or whatever. And for hours, they have to bring him people, and he's laying hands on them. He's casting out devils. He's healing every manner of sickness and every manner of disease, and everybody's being healed. I mean, this guy is a three-ring circus, and that's what revival is. Everywhere he goes, he's not just speaking life. He's just not telling truth. He's showing truth. And this is exactly what the kingdom of God is. It's exactly what the kingdom of God is. I'm so glad for Mark 16. For the preacher, God, for God's sake, no. For everybody that wants to get your little hands on somebody or speak the word of truth. Could you imagine? Look what these guys did. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek thee. Now this is the beginning. This is the beginning of his ministry. He's hardly got out the door yet. He's disrupted. See, we're supposed to be a disruption everywhere we go, in that sense of the word. He disrupted that city. He walked into, if there is need around him, he met it. Can you imagine what, now just think for a second, we're getting close. Just imagine if you were one of these guys that had just, I don't know if the rest of the 12 were there. I don't know. I'd have maybe study the other three. there may have been just these four or five or six. They progressively came on. Okay? I don't know, maybe it took months, but they progressively. But these guys that had started with him, can you imagine the first couple of weeks? You're watching this man. You're convinced by his words that he's talking like nobody I ever heard. I can just feel God in his words. But can you imagine watching him on the veranda or on the patio of Andrew's house? You've never seen this in your life. You're 30 years old, late 20s, 30s, early 30s. You're watching a man heal everybody, demons coming out, legs growing out, eyes, the blind see. You are just absolutely astonished. You're like, this guy's different. We got the winning numbers here. He's the Messiah. This is God sent this man. We know God sent this man. And they go in. Of course, they're staying at Andrew's house. There's no beds back then. Everything's mats on the floor. Study ancient history. Everybody's, you know, those guys. So Andrew's rooming them for the night. And a great while before dawn. What does that mean? 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning? I don't know. 4 o'clock? He gets up. Now I'm thinking, what if I'm laying there and he's over in the corner? I've just watched him for several hours before everything closed down. And we had the afterglow kind of meal. This woman that he just healed, you know, she's been cooking the whole time he's been healing. So we come in here and we all lay back down. And there's been, who knows, maybe dozens and hundreds of people been healed. And you're thinking, this guy, I'm in the same room. I'm late, you know. He's over in the corner. Who is that guy? You know, you don't know him too good. You just know him for a few weeks, and you're thinking, he's over there. Then when he starts stirring in a couple of hours, because he can't rest. You know, listen, I remember the prophecy. I don't know which one it was, but it came with a blueprint prophecy. It said the revival is going to be so rejuvenating that you won't hardly be able to sleep. It'll be like a holy energy. It's like adrenaline. Have you ever been so excited about something coming up the next? I've had games or I've had races or something I couldn't, you know, or maybe a hunting trip or the night before, you know, Candy and I get married. You can't sleep. Listen, if you can sleep the night before, of course, separately, better get that. If you can sleep the night before you get married the next day, you shouldn't get married. Wrong one, or something's biologically wrong with you. You should be checking hours. I've slept all night. I've slept on 1 o'clock. God. You should look at the clock all night long. I'm getting married tomorrow. Some things in life are worth your first kid. When that little, you know, later when it's crying all night, you're like, can I put this thing back up where I found it? It's like, no, it don't go in there. It didn't come out and it ain't coming back in. But, you know, the first couple days, you're like, I really got one of these? That's mine. I produced it. We produced it. You're like, oh, God, it's so neat. It's so neat. It's so neat. You can't. And then about, you know, I remember Aubrey, our oldest granddaughter, and her mama when she had Silas, and they were staying with us a couple days. She was like, she was wired. And we, you know, when we brought her over there and they come home because that was, you know, COVID time. And she was like, she was jumping all around. We had to hold her, you know, she was like, she just wanted to hold it and she started crying, you know, and then she just wanted to hold her baby brother. And that was like, she thought that's her baby. I mean, she's loving that thing. And then about, you know, I remember, you know, six months later, I said, Aubrey, would you, you know, help him pick him up or something? She goes, oh man, Papa. I was like, after a while, you know, the news wore off. You know, this kid's cried enough. I don't know. But revival is going to be a continuous. They, you know, Maybe Andrew or Peter's like, Andrew, what? He's getting up. He's getting up over there. You can see the twilight enough in the room. And Jesus is, you know, he's getting up. And he leaves. And it's like 4 o'clock in the morning. Where is he going? Surely he's not going out to pray for more people. Everybody went home. So they get up and they follow him. They follow him. They sneakily follow him. And they find him praying. They find him praying. Listen, you're barking up the wrong tree to tell me that we don't have to spend excessive hours in prayer. When the Son of Man constantly found a place. Most preachers, if you'd have had a meeting like that, I'd have slept till noon or 2 o'clock the next day. No, I probably wouldn't. Not at this point. I'm just saying how people are. Wow, I did a great service. He worked half the night and then got up a few hours later. Because something was driving him in a way that they said, everybody's looking for you. Well, probably not at 4 o'clock in the morning or 2 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock. But they thought everybody, I mean, you are... You're the ticket right now. And he says, let's go. I've got other places to share this. Hallelujah. We'll go in more into Mark later. Have you enjoyed this morning? Listen, let's pray. Those that you're watching, if you've never received, or anybody in here, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is your day. What does that mean? Well, Pastor, I have been baptized in a church. Baptism will not save you. They sprinkled me. That will not save you. My mother was a Christian. That will not save you. My mother is a Catholic. That will not save you. A priest prayed over me. That will not save you. What does that mean? That means if you die without Christ, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. And no one at any point will ever be able to get you out. There is no such thing as purgatory. There's no such place as a waiting place. It's either heaven or hell. In the moment that you die, you're in one place or the other very quickly. In earth time, it's probably a matter of seconds. There was no time afterwards. Your last chance is when your heart stops beating, when it's over. That's it. It's over. Jesus provided a way that you could live eternally with him, and that is through his crucifixion. Next Sunday, we'll talk some more about his crucifixion. But if he had not risen, then the crucifixion wouldn't matter. Our Lord rose from the dead, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he did that to provide for you access into the kingdom, meaning this: you don't have to die and go to hell. Do I have to join this church? No. Do I have to do all the things like you were saying, like lay hands on people? No. That's an elective. Do I have to be what, you know, you've been talking about this thing called an outpouring, revival. Do I have to be part of that? No. That's an elective. Maybe not for us who've gone so far. It's not an elective. But it has nothing to do with your salvation. Here's what your salvation consists of. You must believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, meaning Jesus was sacrificed for your sins, all of the uglies that you've ever done, anything that you've ever done that was a sin. But more importantly, you were born a sinner. It's not what you've done exactly. That's part of it. It's all those sins, but you were born. You were born with a nature that if something was not done about it, when I say a nature, I'm talking about a person on the inside, a spiritual person on the inside. If something wasn't done about that, you were still destined to go to hell. Jesus interrupts that. He gives you a plan, a way of escape. That way of escape is to trust in Him. You must do this. If you believe in your heart, not meaning if I make you pray it, but if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, saying this, you know what, I really don't know who this Jesus is so much, but I believe that He, you know, I guess He's the Son of God. God sent Him. And if I will just ask Him into my heart, believe in my heart, and confess with my mouth that God has raised Him from the dead, and truly repent. What does that mean? That means you're asking Him to forgive you of your sins, come into your life, and to repent, saying, whatever I've been that's mean and ugly and sinful, I'm asking you to forgive me, and I'm choosing not to do that anymore or to live that life. The Word of God promises us instantly that God will come in and fill that void and give you a new life in Christ. Now, I'm asking all of us to pray this prayer together, and I'm asking you, if you're watching or if you're in this room and you've never prayed that prayer and you do not know if you are truly Christ, let me ask you something. I'm not putting this on you, but if you get killed out here on 82 or 29 of a big sod truck, just the guy's texting and he takes his eyes off the road and he swerves into your lane at 55 miles an hour, he's probably going to survive. You're going to be dead on impact. And nobody's going to be able to do anything about it. Either you're ready or you're not ready. If I said, why do you know you'll go to heaven? If you said, because I haven't done anything really bad recently. I haven't stole. I used to steal. I used to lie, but I haven't lied. I haven't committed. I used to have sex with girls before marriage. Or I used to be somebody that liked same sex. If I did all those things, but I haven't been doing it, I've been trying to live better, this, that, the other, that's the wrong answer. Stopping any of that is not salvation. Salvation comes when you trust Jesus. Those are all works, but they won't buy you into heaven. Only you asking Christ to come into your life and forgive you of all those things, cleanse you from all those things, and choosing by His Spirit now in you, which is the born-again Spirit, now you will no longer practice those things. That's the choice. No good works. Let's pray this prayer together. If you want heaven and not to go to hell, pray this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus came. He was your Son. He died on a cross. He suffered in hell. And He arose again. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess all my sins to You. I am a sinner. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. And wash me in Your blood. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. I will choose to follow You the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that and you meant it, you have been born again. Hallelujah. Contact me at fpcbronkflint.org and I'll get back in touch with you very soon. Hallelujah. Yes, thank you for reminding me. Hallelujah. If you're here this morning and you want to give, and I'm sure that many of you do, please let's all stand together. And online, if you're watching, thank you for your giving. It has been my pleasure to serve you. Marty or Renee, if you'll give us some music. Something. God bless all of you, and if you have something, please bring this down. Thank you for your blessings and your offerings this morning. Amen.